We're talking about Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Let me say there are two parables other than the one I'm going to read you. Some people think they're one parable in three parts, and they definitely could be. But I want to share with you about the last parable in the series. He says, I want to go in context with what the message needs to say, because that, knowing who he's preaching to, or who he's telling the parables to, has everything to do with what he's saying, and you'll understand that. In verse 1 in chapter 15, just don't have to put anything up there yet, but in verse 1 it says, then all the tax collectors, the sinners, drew near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. So we got the sinners and the Pharisees, and they're all gathered around. The group of lawmakers in the Jewish church, they're all gathered around, and they've already criticized him. So he tells these parables, and I want us to look at the third one. It's very popular. You've heard the story before. I understand that. So what I want to do this morning is take the story in like 2-3 verse increments, rather than read the whole thing to you. You've already heard the story anyway. I want to read just a couple of verses and then hopefully expand on what is going on here, okay? And it definitely has reference to us today, no doubt about it. And the reference being, if I had to title it, it's God's grace and the amazing power it has on us. What a terrific thing that we can be happy this Christmas because God loves us that much. Now look with me at verse 11, and let's look at this parable. He said, a certain man had two sons, and the youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that befalls to me. So he, now watch this, he divided to them his livelihood. Now, if you knew the way the Jewish people lived and how strict they were in following what the culture dictated for behavior, this behavior right there is not what the Jewish people tolerated. In other words, this son who comes into his father and asks, you give me the portion of goods that I'm going to inherit, it's the same as telling his father, I wish you were dead. Isn't it? Because he's going to get the same portion, and his father is humiliated. That's the first blank. The father's humiliation. He's humiliated by this because his neighbors and everybody else is going to find out. So he had to also, if you look, he was justified under Jewish law to slap his son and say, get off of my property. And he would have been doing the right thing under Jewish law. Don't come back. If a Jewish boy took his money like this, went off into the company of Gentiles, and spent his money and wasted it, he couldn't come back home according to the Jewish culture. He would be what's called a cutting off ceremony. You can't come back. Not only could he not come back to his home, he was shunned from the village. They wouldn't have him there. So it's a difficult thing that the father is facing here with a boy who wants his inheritance before the father's dead. He made basically a very serious mistake and humiliated his father. But you know what? I believe God's got grace for us to make some foolish mistakes, and he didn't always stop us when we head out the door. This, you know, God didn't stop the son from leaving. He didn't say, you know, you're doing wrong. And all. God sometimes lets us do that, doesn't he? If we want to walk away from him, there's the door. All the time knowing that you're going to want to come back sometime. You're going to have to come back sometime because I'm not who you make a deal with and leave. Doesn't work that way because the Holy Spirit's in the world now. And we can't just simply do that and you know, there's consequences for it. There's always consequence for sin. Now, we hadn't really seen the sin yet because we've seen the Jewish culture humiliated as the father was, but we hadn't seen anything sinful yet. We're about to. Now, look at verse 13 through 16 gives us the second blank, and I'm doing well. Y'all don't realize, I don't hear an amen, but I'm doing good so far, okay? The second blank is separation. Separation. Beginning in verse 13, it says this. Not many days after the son made the request, the younger son gathered all together he had and journeyed to a far country. And there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal living. Now, I want you to understand one thing here too that I left out. The father, in order to comply with this request that his son is making for his part of the inheritance, he had to probably sell off some cattle and some other things here in order to come up, liquidate, so to speak, to come up with the money that he could give his son. Okay, so he gives his son the money equivalent of what his inheritance would be. And in Jewish culture, the oldest son got 2/3. The younger son got 1. You know, go figure. That was the Jewish way of doing things. So the younger son gets what's coming to him, his possessions, and he wastes them with prodigal living, it says. Let's move on a little bit further. But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine in the land. And he began to be in want. So he's in a heap of trouble, isn't he? The youngest son has gone to a far country. And it makes a clear presentation of a far country. He was a great distance off from where the father lived. He was possibly in another country. He was among Gentiles. And he loses his money. And then it says here, after he had spent it all, there arose a famine in the land. And all of a sudden, he became in want. He wanted something to eat, mostly. He wanted to do whatever he had to do to survive. Because he's in a bad place here. He has no money. And he's not yet even thought about going back to the father. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll hire out to a farmer here and let him pay me until I get enough money to go back and see my father and pay him off and that kind of thing. But that prodigal living took more of him than it should have. Prodigal, looking at the term, the word I saw most common in describing it was waste. He just wasted the money. He went out and probably party here, party there. I don't know what they did, but he wasted the money. The money was not spent for a good cause. He just threw it away. Most time what happens when we do something like that, you know, we get a lot of friends when you got money, don't you? They gather around and want to, let's have a party. Let's do this. Let's do that. And all of a sudden when he gave out the money, there weren't any friends, were there? He's in want. If he had friends or somebody to help him, he wouldn't be in want. But he's in want. And then when he decides, in verse 15 there, he says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Now, I'm sure you know how the Jewish people felt about swine. And here this young Jewish boy is sent into fields to feed swine. That's not exactly what he had in mind as far as the job, was it? Now, verse 16 says this, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that he was giving the swine to eat. No one gave him anything. He didn't have anything to eat except what he was feeding the swine with. And that was a bad thing. He's hungry. He's bad hungry. Okay? That's the separation from the Father. Now let me tell you, when we separate ourselves from God, believe me when I tell you, we will become in want. Do you hear me this morning? We will become in want. We will need God to help us. And if we walk away from God, that breaks his heart. I want you to see as we go through the story what a wonderful thing this God did. This man's father, this young man's father in the story is a representation of our God. And Jesus was making us hoping we'd see that. You know, and also the father in this thing, you don't hear of him saying, get out, I'm not giving you anything, and you're not coming back until you can behave better. How many fathers would have done that? I venture to say most. But this father didn't do that. He was loving. He was kind. And even though he knew he was going away and it was the wrong thing to do, he gave him his inheritance. That's love. That's grace is what that is. One of the definitions of grace, that's unmerited favor. Son had not done anything to get that favor, but he got it. He simply asked for his inheritance, and his father loved him so much he gave it to him. That separation, he wasted it all. And now he's working for a farmer who's got him out feeding the swine. What an embarrassment that is. So that's humiliation and separation. Now I want you to see the manipulation in the story. You may not have ever noticed this before. Verses 17 through 19. Look at this. It said, but when he came to himself, now some Bibles say when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now this is the plan that the young man came up with, okay? He said, I'm going to go to my father. I'll get out of this mess here. I'm going to go straight home to my father. And I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he said, then I'm going to hire out to my father, see? And I'm going to make enough money. I'm going to hire out like one of the servants, not a son. I'm going to hire out like just one of the laborers, and I'm going to work till I work enough money to give the inheritance back to my father and straighten this whole thing out. Okay? Father never asked him to do that. You'll see here in just a minute. But he is working up a plan that's humiliating. He wants to solve this thing himself. Now, keep in mind, there are a lot of folks that think when we read he came to his senses, that he repented before God and that he gave himself to God and then had a change of heart and went back. I don't see that anywhere. He's not repented of anything yet. He's manipulating. He's trying to work himself out of this mess. Now, you know, we do that a lot, don't we? We get ourselves in a mess, and, you know, before we tell God about it, we're trying to work it out ourselves because we're good enough, aren't we? Yeah, we think we are. And that's kind of what is a part of this story here. Remember who's listening? It's the Pharisees and the sinners of the day. Now, that is manipulation. I am doing so well. Y'all, I'm doing so good here. Now, the next one, I want you to see, because it's probably the most beautiful, some of the most beautiful words in Scripture are coming right here, verse 20 and 21. Now, And he arose, the son, and came to his father. Now watch this. When he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son." The son's still, he's still following through with the plan, isn't he? He tells him that. You know where that came from? That came from the Egyptian Pharaoh. Those words exactly. When Moses, when the plagues come, and they were, you know, the plague of the locusts came, ate everything in the land up, and Pharaoh was in deep trouble. So he said, "I have sinned against your God, I've sinned against you." And it's the same thing. See, he's telling this to the Pharisees because they would know very well what Pharaoh said. They've been taught very well about that. It's steeped in their history. But, you know, the father does something that's really, really outrageous here. First of all, I want you to see this. He ran. When he saw him afar off, still a great distance. Now, I don't know how he recognized him. I read some commentaries that said the son walked a certain way and he knew his walk. It could have been. Maybe the son called, you know. I'm picturing the son to be in a bewildered look. If he hadn't eaten, he's probably hair is way out of place. Have I got any out of place? Never mind. And he's probably got a long beard. And he's probably dirty, just, you know, a sad thing to look at. But his father saw him and he ran, it says, to meet him. Now, in Jewish culture, they wore robes, okay? The men wore robes. So if the father had to run, how do you run in a robe? The father would have had to pull the robe up to a certain distance so he could run. If anybody saw him in the Jewish village, this would have been, they would have, man, that would have been had dire consequences. You don't do that as a Jewish man. But this man didn't care who was Jewish and who wasn't. He pulled his robe up. He saw his son and he went flying after him with love in his heart. Can I say to you, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he's flying after you. He's coming to you. He wants to be with you. And if you turn your life over to him and ask him to come into your heart, he will shower you. You'll have kisses. You know what you... I almost can't say this. This is how... When one sinner is saved, and we're all sinners. When one sinner is saved, in heaven, the angels rejoice. Amen. Can you see that? One sinner coming to faith in Christ, and the angels just going wild with rejoicing, with singing. I don't know what all they do, but if you could do something to make the angels, oh man, if we could do that. But the angels do it automatically when someone's loses their way and then they come back to Christ and give their heart to Christ. That's what this is all about. It's showing you how merciful our God is. He loves us so much. He will endure. He'll look upon that sin you've done and it'll be gone. Because he loves us so much, he'll take us back anyway. Just like this father did. Now, being a great way off, the father had to pick it up and go running, didn't he? And I'm not going to show you my legs this morning, but he probably had his legs showing, you know, running along. And the guy's running in sandals. That's about all they wore. So he goes out and runs to meet him. And that is a part of the reconciliation. Now, beginning in verse 21 there, after the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, it said, and kissed the son. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, who ran after the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe that I have and put it on him. The best robe normally was the father's. It was the father's robe. It was the most expensive. It was the best in every way, shape, form, and fashion. And the father said, get the best robe we've got and put it on him. So the servants, you know, they took off doing what the father wanted done. And then he said this, put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now in this culture, the servants didn't wear shoes. They were barefooted. But the family, the sons, they wore sandals. So he said, go get some sandals and put them on his feet so he doesn't walk barefooted back to the house. And he said, and while you're doing that, put a ring, get the ring, the family ring. Now here's what they did. They had a family ring called a signet ring or a signet ring. And what it did, it had a specific mark on it where the family had that one mark. Okay? And when they bought and sold goods, they had to take that ring sometimes and stamp it down into this hard clay in order to identify who it was. When they conducted family business of any kind, they identified by that signet ring. And here's what the father's doing. He's saying, go get the ring that allows anybody, allows any of the family members to buy goods and services anywhere. Get it the ring and put it on his hand. Go get him sandals. Go get him the robe. Go get him the ring. All of this. And then verse 23 says this. The father said to his servants, verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. That next blank, folks, is celebration. It's celebration. It's the father's celebration. He does all this and then says, go kill the fattest calf I got. And we're going to have barbecue. And we're going to feast and celebrate. He says, in verse 24, watch this. For my son was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. And he is found. And they began to be merry and celebrate. Now, the words in the great hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by a man named John Newton, who had experienced in his own life being stuck in slave trade and that kind of things in Africa, far away from his family in Europe. And when he penned the words Amazing Grace, he wrote, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And that's what this father, I believe that came from Luke, where Luke's version here where he says he was lost and now he's found. So if we could end the story with celebration right there, what a great story it would be. We'd all be happy, go home merry, talking about Christmas. We still do that. You can do what you want. But there's more to the story. It's the last part of the story that's really upsetting. But we should have been, you know, we should have been aware that something like this was coming because things were too good. The father did this and not everybody is going to believe. So here's what happened. Now his, verse 25 says, his older son was in the field working, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed a fatted calf. But look at verse 28. It says, the son was angry and would not go in the house. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, this is the condemnation, is the next blank there. The father's condemnation. The older son is condemning his father for what he did. He said, lo, these many years I've been serving you, watch this, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me even a young goat that might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, you notice he didn't say my brother, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. And if you look up prodigal living, you're probably going to see that word somewhere. And you kill a fatted calf for him. And I'm going to just go ahead and finish it out right there as I close this out. And he began, and he said to him, son, this is the father, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was lost. He was dead. He's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. Can I say to you that God is looking to find? That's what he wants to do. He's looking for people to find. He's looking in this room for people to find. I don't know where that puts you and what position that puts you, but I want to point out a couple of things from those two verses. First of all, the son, and this is what I said, insights to the story. One of them is, you know, the son claimed to, I did everything you asked me to do. I never transgressed any commandments. Boy, you can take that and a dollar, and, well, not now, $4.50 and buy a cup of coffee. You know, the son didn't, I've never transgressed anything you told me to do. Hey, folks, Jesus Christ was the only fellow I knew about that he could claim that. This guy's saying, I never did. Well, in fact, if he's right about what he said, and I don't think he was, I think he was lying. But if he's right about what he said, he's not living like a son. He's living like a servant, isn't he? Father told the servants what to do, and they did it. Didn't have any choice. And if this son, the oldest son, if he's doing it, then he's living more like a servant than he is a family member. And then another part of the story that I want you to see, it's right there, and we read through it a little while ago, and I didn't say anything because I wanted to wait till here till I get to you. The second son had nothing to complain about. Okay? Here's why. In that verse it said, the father divided amongst them their portion of the inheritance. Now, when he divided his portion and gave it to the younger son and he left, the larger portion went to his son. You see, he's already divided up everything. He's ready if he died, nothing would have to be done. He's divided it between the sons. That's why he says to the son, son, all I have is yours. It really was. I mean, he wasn't lying about that. All I've got is yours. You already have it. And if the sons went ahead and wasted all this, you got all of it. So the son definitely didn't have anything to gripe about or to complain about. And the father understood that. Now, the older brother actually, he thought he was a saint, but he was a sinner because he had sinned. He wasn't any. He was not a saint. He had not, you know, went all the time and never transgressed the law. Nobody did. None of the Jewish people did it. They couldn't. So I want us to understand that part. We don't know if the older brother was even saved or, you know, what was wrong with him at all. Now, the whole story illustrates two kinds of sinners in need of grace here. The older brother was prideful and self-righteous, much like the Pharisees that are hearing the message. And the younger brother was outwardly sinful in his immoral and shameful actions. So there's two types of sinners, both of them sinners. You know what you got to say about sinners? It doesn't matter if this one's over here, and this one's over here, and this one's over here, and they're doing different things, but they're all sinners. They all need Christ. Every one of them. Not a person in this room this morning who doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. How can you say that? Because I know. I'm not guessing at it. I know. I know you need him. Some of you already have given your heart to Christ, given your life to him, but you're struggling right now. I'll admit to you, I'm struggling right now. I don't like my best friends and people I love dearly suffering. You know, because when they suffer, I suffer too. It hurts me. It hurts me. Especially that your pastor is hurting. That's difficult for me. Very difficult. In preparing this message, I had so much that I wanted to say and do it the right way, but I caught myself thinking and distracted about all the situations with him, and certainly with Steve Mahaffey, who I grew up with, one of my best friends. And he is in a dire situation in Grandview as well. So I'm not offering that as any kind of excuse. God's got that. He knows the need. And God's going to handle that need. I have spoken to him on a number of occasions about it this week. I don't know if y'all have this happen in your house, but in my house, Sharon gets the prayer alarm. You know what I'm talking about? We'd just be going through the day doing what we're doing. Sharon say, Mike, pray. I go, what? Pray. Let's pray right now. She got notified by somebody. I don't know who it was, but I'm scared, so I pray. I'm not going to turn it down. So I'm notifying you today. Let's pray. Let's pray. And this morning, when we give this invitation, Keith, you can come on if you want to. When we give this invitation this morning, I want you to, you know, Christmas is a time for a lot of things, but it's also a time for self-evaluation. If the Savior came into the world at that time, then we need to be ready, and we also need to make sure our lives are right with Christ. So I'm going to invite you this morning, if you need to be saved, by all means, don't grab a hold of the pew in front of you. Come straight up here. I'll talk to you. I'll pray with you. I will not embarrass you for any reason whatsoever. So if you need to be saved, please come this day. Don't go home with heart trouble. It'll hurt afterwards. So I'm telling you, please come today. If you need to pray, if you want to come pray about our pastor, that's certainly what this altar is for. If you want to come pray about him or anything else this morning, then don't be shy. Come up here and kneel down and pray, and God will bless your prayers.